My subject is the most dangerous bug in the world and its remedy. Isn't that fantastic? It's a good title, isn't it? The most dangerous bug in the world and its remedy. I was once in the city of Allahabad, which is in central India. Allahabad runs down to the river Ganges. And in Allahabad, they have what's called Tent City. You walk from the center of the city towards the Ganges, and as you get onto the rise of a hill and look down, you will see tents as far as you can see, going right and going left. They completely cover the whole of the bank of the River Ganges, as far as you can see that way and this way. They are erected, left there, for the pilgrims who come to bathe in the Ganges. There are certain festivals, one that occurs about every 4 years, and millions of people will gather in Allahabad to go down to the Ganges to wash, to bathe in a dirty, stinking river, and think that they are going to be cleansed from their sin, from the condition that grips and plagues every human being. As you walk down one of the many, many roadways that lead down to the river, you will find wheelbarrows made of mainly rotting wood with a wooden wheel on the front, not one you pump air into, a little wooden wheel. Every movement creaks and shakes. And you will have a man lifting the wheelbarrow and pushing it down towards the river. And then they park up on the side. And sitting in the wheelbarrow is a leper. And if you walk down past this row of lepers, and when I say a row, I mean dozens of them, you will see the most horrific sight that you're probably ever likely to see. I walked past men, women, with their noses eaten away, their eyes, in some cases, one, maybe both, eaten away, fingers gone, their feet so absolutely destroyed by leprosy they could not walk, hence they have to be carried in a wheelbarrow. They line the street down to the river, hoping that the pilgrims, as they head down to get cleansed, will drop some rupees into their box. I've been to the Lal Garh Hospital in Nepal and seen the lepers in Nepal with their feet so absolutely destroyed by leprosy, and leprosy destroys your nervous system. And these people have got ulcers on their legs and feet, so deep that the bone is exposed. And in the hospital, they have developed special shoes made of a particular kind of rubber to support the feet of the lepers who are still able to walk. And some of them leave the hospital able to do that, knowing that when their feet rub the ground, as they previously did, their feet would have become infected and ulcerated and oftentimes gangrenous, and they'd have to have their legs amputated. They're doing a remarkable job, but I have never seen anything that disfigures the human body like leprosy. It is horrendous to look at. You would not want to spend much time in the company of such people, because the very appearance of them makes them look like monsters. You imagine ears gone, faces twisted, hands all mutilated by the disease. It is horrendous. Leprosy is used in the Bible as a picture of sin. It's a waterborne disease. It could be cured. God, didn't he go quiet? Isn't that nice? It's waterborne. It can be eradicated. Simple antibiotics can cure it. But to see these people suffering the most horrible, horrible, slow, tortuous death. They are outcasts. Nobody wants them near them. Not that you can pick up the disease from them, because it's waterborne. But they just look so horrific. You would not want your children to be exposed to them because of the sheer horror of what you see. Do you think it would be rude of me to suggest to you, to myself too, that that is what the condition of your heart was like? Maybe is still like tonight. Leprous, twisted, broken, diseased. It is the great disease of the human race. Praise God, in our Western lands, leprosy has been eradicated. It could be eradicated worldwide. But the disease of sin cannot be. There is no antidote possible to man. There is no tablet you can take. There is no means of dealing with the corruption of the human heart. That thing which the Bible calls sin was absolutely alien to this world that God had created. If you go and read the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he will tell you that sin entered into the world. It was not here. It was never intended to be here. Praise God, one day it will be utterly eradicated. But it entered in. And it entered in through one man's disobedience. Could something so awful that afflicts the whole human race have come about by one man's disobedience? And the answer is yes. And of course, if there is a remedy to the condition, the first evidence that the condition has been properly dealt with is that that man or that woman will no longer be living in disobedience, but obedience becomes the first characteristic of that life. It entered in by disobedience. Once the remedy has been applied to the human heart, the first great quality of the human being who has been cured of their inward leprosy is this: Lord, I want to do your will. I've got to be careful. I tend to shout. Some young person told me, he shouts, doesn't he? So I better be careful. So if I whisper, you won't be too upset, will you? What is the remedy to this terrible condition? Are you all aware of the story of Naaman the leper? Yeah, you know that he was the commander of the armies of the king of Syria. He was a great man, a valiant man, a remarkable man in many ways. But the Bible simply puts in the phrase, but he was a leper. And his fate was sealed. His doom was sealed. There was no remedy for it. And then there comes along the little maid girl. You remember her? She was taken captive by some of the Syrian army in one of their invasions into Israel, and she was the maid to Naaman's wife, and she said to him, if only my master would go to the prophet, he'd be healed. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God, out of the mouth of babes, out of youngsters' mouths, can come that word of God that can bring about a healing of the terrible disease. Let God speak through our mouths, shall we? If he can speak through a little 12-year-old or whatever she was, in captivity, away from her parents, taken away from her home, you might think, well, if anybody would end up with a twisted heart, it would be her. Why has God let this happen to me? You've all heard it, have you? Some of us may have even said it. Why? She must have had the loveliest of heart, mustn't she? And he must have been pretty compassionate. Oh, if only my master. She didn't think, the rotten dog got me into captivity, deserves all he gets. Oh, if only he'd go to the prophet. And you know the story, don't you? He takes his chariot and all these gifts, and he goes into Israel, of course, to the king, not to the prophet, but to the king. And the king thinks to himself, why has this guy arrived at my doorstep? Why has he brought this letter from the king of Syria? What does he expect me to do? He's looking for a fight. And the king thinks, there's only one person I can imagine can help here. He sends him to the prophet. And of course, when he arrives at the door of the prophet, he expects to be treated like number one. Don't we all, if we ain't careful, like to think we should be treated like number one? For many people in this world, the world revolves around them. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up and admit to it. But if you're sitting on your seat and you know that the world revolves around you, you need to die tonight. You need to have the great leprosy of sin that's in your heart dealt with. He thinks, well, here I've arrived. Now I'm going to get the treatment. I'm going to get the therapy. I'm going to get the works. Now, out will come this great Elijah, and you know what he does, don't you? He sends his messenger, tell him to go and dip 7 times in the stinking river Jordan. It's of course the river of death, because the river runs down into the Dead Sea. It's the river of death. That's why Jesus associated himself with it. When he came, firstly John came of course, then Jesus came, they were both identified with this river, because their gospel, their glorious message was one of death. Death to self, and an absolutely new life. Amen. So, of course, up comes the pride, the dignity, the superiority. I'm not going to go down into that stinking river. We've got the Arfar and the whatever the other name of the river is called. They're far superior. I'll go back there and dip in the Jordan, in the river. I'll get healed on my terms, on my conditions. If this Elijah thinks I'm going to go down into this tin pot river, he's got another thing coming. Do you know why lots of people don't get right with God? They don't get through with him. Is because they want things on their terms and on their conditions. You might be like that tonight, are you? If you are, you'll have to come off it tonight. You'll have to come off it. You'll have to come and recognize that if you are going to get right with God, the first thing you've got to do is learn this, that the gospel, when the gospel is rightly understood and received, it will be an absolutely transforming power in your life that will give you the ability to obey your new Lord and Master. And the servants of Naaman said to him, "Now, sir," they didn't say, "Don't be so pig-headed," but that's what they thought. Sometimes you should not say what you think, especially if you're talking to the boss. But they said to him, "Sir, it's not going to cost you anything, is it? Just go and do it." They probably thought, "You stupid man, what's the matter with you? Why can't you see sense?" But there is something in every heart, something in every life, something of this leprous condition that says, "I will do it my way." The great fundamental condition that sin introduced into the human heart was independence. I am my own master. I will decide on my destiny. I will make my choices when I want. Let me tell you tonight, you cannot choose Jesus Christ when you want. He comes to you. He speaks to you. And when he does, you've got to respond. You must. And if you think, "Well, I'll delay it, I will choose," then, my friend, you've not understood the claim of Christ upon your life. Well, you know what happened, don't you? Down he went, and he came up, and his flesh was like the flesh of a newborn. He was absolutely a new man. What a picture, don't you think? What a glorious, glorious picture. Now, in the story, there, without using the word, for the Old Testament doesn't use the word, but in the story of Naaman is an illustration of repentance. I want to talk a little bit about repentance. I was brought up in a particular denominational church in UK, and in that church there was the gospel was sort of preached. It was a powerless gospel in that I didn't see anything of the dynamic of Jesus Christ in that particular church. But they talked of Christ and His death and resurrection. And they talked of repentance. But repentance was spoken about like this. They used to have a green card. It was about so big. And it was to do with signing the pledge. Anybody ever come across signing the pledge? It wasn't political. It was to do with the consuming of alcohol. And you had to sign the pledge to say that you would not indulge in drinking of alcohol. There were other sorts of rules and regs that went along with it. Going to the cinema was absolutely taboo. If you went, you could be in trouble. In my young day, television was almost unheard of where I lived. It kind of was beginning to come in, but it affected every area. You could not do this, and you could not do that, and you could not do the other. And that was the sort of background that I was brought up in. And I was told, well, that's repentance. You know, you're turning away from that particular sin, or that particular sin, or whatever it was. But you had to turn away from it, and that was repentance. Now, I want to tell you tonight that it is not. And I don't know whether you're feeling shocked or upset or I've disturbed your particular theology, but that's not repentance. Repentance is not turning from a particular lifestyle or doing something that is wrong in the eyes of other people. Repentance is a turning from self and a coming to and a receiving of something. It's not a turning from, it's a turning toward. Keep that in your mind, will you? If you talk to people, if you have folks you share the gospel with, please, I beg you, do not tell them, well, you've got to give up this and this and this and this. You've got to turn from yourself. And you've got to go, you've got to come, you've got to move into an absolutely new life that is given to you on the basis of that repentance. I want to read you something from the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read from verse 1, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 18. It's not too long, and it's a great story. Let's read it together, shall we? Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him and said, "You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Oh dear. Rules and regulations. And Peter was a bad boy in their eyes. He had done that which was not permitted under Jewish law, to eat with the uncircumcised. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning. Please take note of that. When you're talking to people, make sure you go back to the beginning. If people do not have a proper beginning, they won't go on properly. Things will go wrong. I have come across so many people who've not had a proper beginning. I touched on it this morning. Let me repeat it. Unless you have had a new birth, you've not begun. Your beginning is not a decision that you make. Your beginning is a glorious, sovereign work of the Spirit of God in your being that gives you a new start. You become a new man, a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Would you like to say it again? Amen! I bet that woke her up. Did that wake you up? Let's read on. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me, and when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not on your life, Lord. I didn't quite say that, but not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. First thing, before we read on, I want you to notice something. Have you ever noticed that Peter, this man full of the Holy Ghost, this man who'd walked for 3 years with Christ, this man, this remarkable, wonderful man full of the Spirit of God still had prejudice in his heart? Boy, well, don't you become perfect when you get filled with the Holy Ghost? No, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost at new birth, you've just started. You're just a baby. And I don't know about you, but I often think to myself, Lord, I still feel like a baby. I've got so much to learn, so much I don't understand. Why can't I be wise in my thinking and my handling of people? Why do I put my big foot in it sometimes? Do you all belong to the same club? Yeah. But praise God, that the moment that you realize that you've got such a prejudice, and the only way to know is for God to come and meet with you. Did you know that's how he does it? You haven't got to go racking your brains, and you haven't got to go off for some treatment at some center somewhere, and you haven't got to go have a deep psychological kind of, well, we better spend time inwardly looking. Praise God, he knows that you want to go on, and he in grace and mercy will bring to your attention the things that need dealing with. Isn't that wonderful love? Isn't that marvellous? I haven't got to be fretting about myself. I find a lot of people do, you know. I've failed so many times, well, I'm not sure if it's going to work. I'm the kind of personality that, you know, I make a response and then I go back. My dear friend tonight, listen, if you will let God come and meet with you properly and lay a true foundation in your life, you won't go back. I guarantee it. But if you, like Peter, have got maybe something within, that may be the consequence of your upbringing. His was Jewish. Therefore, he had Jewish thinking. And he did. And let me tell you, even after this event, he still went back again. Because you can read it in the Galatian epistle. And you think, he's a bit of a slow learner, isn't he? And I think, yes, praise God. I'm a bit slow sometimes. I'm convinced of this, that God will never ever let go of his dealings, of his continuing sanctifying work in my life. Because he has guaranteed that I am to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his great purpose in all that he does in my life. We need to read on, because time's going by. Where will we? Oh, I lost my page. There. So, now this was done three times. We're in verse 10, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Isn't that a marvellous little statement, don't you think? Just at that moment. Just a passing comment. Just at that moment. Do you know when God's on the move, everything dovetails. Nothing's by accident. And these three gentlemen arrived. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Now, will you just underline that in your mind, in your thinking? Doubting nothing. This was a huge move for Peter. You understand it, will you? It was a huge move. He could have been ostracized by all his fellows, his Jewish brothers, for daring to do what he was about to do. But do you notice something? That he is a man who's discovered that obedience is the fundamental law in the kingdom of God. It is absolutely fundamental. I cannot be in God's kingdom and be doing my own thing. I cannot allow my prejudice to overcome his instruction. Get up, Peter, go. So the Spirit told me to go. Doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren, that they were in the house with him, they accompanied me and we entered into the man's house. The man is called Cornelius. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Now you will please note that salvation is associated with Peter proclaiming something. And he is guaranteed salvation on the basis of that which Peter is to proclaim. And verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. A reference to Pentecost, for that is when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John, that's John Baptist, indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift. Now will you please note it? Here we are into the wonderful area, arena of free gift. If you were to read an earlier chapter about the life of this man Cornelius, this man who has, in the moment that we've just read, just been baptized in Holy Spirit, you will read that he was a praying man. Oh, he wasn't a gambler and a womanizer and a drinker and a drugs taker. He gave to the poor. He gave alms. He was a man who prayed often. He fasted. You think, well, man alive, I know people who call themselves Christians. They wouldn't come anywhere near to Cornelius. He's heads and shoulders above so many people that we know, in church life. But this man was not a Christian. And nobody is until the Holy Ghost comes. So, let's read again. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed. Do you see that? Now you know what real New Testament believing is. Have you got that? Do you see it? It's unto the receiving of the Holy Ghost. That's what real New Testament believing is. And my friend, you must not tell people. They can say a sinner's prayer and then everything is wonderful. You've got it now. It's not true unless the Holy Ghost comes. And you read with me just a moment ago that Cornelius was told to send for Peter and he would tell them words whereby he and his household would be saved. Here's salvation for you. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And it is evident, is it not, if they received the Holy Ghost because they believed on the day of Pentecost, it must be true for Cornelius that he came to believe. And he believed. He believed that the promise of God to everyone is that you can be filled with the Spirit, you can know an inward cleansing, washing, a burning out of the leprosy of sin, and you can become like a new baby. Just like Naaman. He came out of the water, and I'll bet all those who were with him said, "Cool! Look! Boss! Look! Look at that!" And all the whiteness had gone, and all the pitting had gone, and all the damage that had been done. It was gone. Utterly remarkable. But we haven't quite finished. When, verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. I like that. I do like that. Isn't it great when God shuts you up? Be quiet. Oh, but he's Jewish. Oh, but he shouldn't be doing it. Shut up. I like it, I must say. They became silent. And they glorified God. And my dear friend, it's wonderful when God brings you to silence. And then the next thing is that you glorify God. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance. Did you see that? Where did they get it from? Well, I can repent at any time. No, you can't. You repent because God gives it. Well, why does he give it to some, seemingly, and not to others? I'll tell you, the answer is most simple. He gives it when he's spoken his word to your heart and you know, I can. I can turn. I'm sick to death with this leprous man of sin. I can't bear him anymore. He's ugly. Most of us spend our time preening ourselves in front of the mirror, don't we? How do I look, darling? Is my hair okay? Is the makeup on just right? Am I coordinated? How do I look, dear? Don't we? I wonder whether you've ever seen your inward man and hated the sight of him. He's absolutely ugly, twisted, distorted. The bug of sin, the horror of this independent thing in every man that says, I'll do it my way. You understand that Cornelius believed in God. Churches are full of people who believe in God. When I've stood on the banks of the Ganges and seen multitudes going into the waters, they believe in not just one God, but many. But they believe in something and they think this is going to do it. And they come out no better than when they went in. Please will you now notice with me one last thing. And we're nearly done. Would you just look down at your Bible and tell me what the last three words of our section say? Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance. Ah, it's unto life. Oh, but I always thought it was repentance unto forgiveness. I was told that when I was a young fella. You got to repent and get forgiven. And it was not until I was in my 20s that somebody told me, you got it all wrong, boy. It's repentance unto life. What life? What kind of life? A new life. A glorious life. A life that is an instant gifting to you and to me by the Spirit of God. For, to quote the words of the Lord Jesus, he, the Holy Spirit, will take of the things which are mine and he will reveal them unto you. Because I live, you will live also. It's all to do with life. It's not to do with religion. And it's not fundamentally to do with having every I dotted and T crossed in your particular doctrinal emphasis. It's life. Glorious, resurrection, eternal, ever-increasing life. And according to what we have read tonight, that's salvation. Woohoo! I thought he was just escaping hell by the skin of your teeth. It was just about keeping your head above water. He's come to give life. So repentance is not a turning from, it's a turning to. And a receiving of life, given, freely given, without you having to bring before him, anything that recommends you. Do you know, I love the story of the nobleman in the Gospel of John, who had his boy was sick. Do you remember? And it says that some of the leaders in Israel, they came to Jesus and said, "Now listen, this guy, oh, he's a good guy. He's done so much for our nation. You ought to do this because he's worthy." Do you remember? And then it also says, in Luke's Gospel, he then sent, or some friends went. It doesn't say that he sent them, but some friends went. And they said to Jesus, "Now, Lord, we're coming to you on behalf of this guy. Whatever you do, don't go on behalf of somebody else. You've got to come yourself to receive. Don't ask other people to do it on your behalf. I'm sure they'll pray for you, but you've got to come and receive." The man, this fellow, then sent a message to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. I'm not worthy." He saw his true position and condition. It wasn't because he was recommended by this group or by that group. He knew his true state. And he knew he had to come and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy, but. Christ came and met with the need of his boy, and he was healed. It is always repentance turning unto life. I guess you talk to people, do you? You witness to people, do you? You talk to them about Jesus. You tell them about maybe your experience. Make sure, will you, that you tell them that your experience is just this. This is what salvation has been meant for me. I turned not from my drugs or my drink or my whatever it was, but I turned because I saw the horror of what my inward man was really like." You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, "Well, I know him or I know her. I mean, they've been a rotten individual. Nasty, unkind to their wife. They've done this, they've done that, they've been this, they've been that." My dear friend, that has nothing fundamentally to do with it. Are you prepared to turn from what you are? From that leprous individual, that corrupt, inward, grotesque man or woman that says, "I'm going to do it my way. It's my life. I can choose what I like." The only time you will really turn is when you see yourself for what you are. There's nothing like having a sense of the plague of your own heart. I can't take this anymore, Lord. I've got to be done with this man. I'm coming. And I turn, not from the things that man did, but from what that man is. And I've come for your life. No, I'm just going to come and get your life. Go on then, Lord. It's a gift. I've come for the gift. Isn't that wonderful? Shall we pray? Will you just let the Lord come and fill you with His life? You'll have to give up your own. Thank you tonight, Lord, for your invitation. You said, "You come unto me." Come on, just come unto me. Are you weary? Weary with that leprous old fellow, that ugly inside man? Oh, we put on a good appearance. Jesus said, "Are you weary with it all? Weighed down with trying to be something that you can't be? Just come and I'll give you rest, and I'll break the yoke of bondage on your life, and you'll become yoked to me, and you'll find that my yoke is ever so easy and my burden is light." Oh Lord, how many folk there are in this world of ours, in this little town of Miniota, who are burdened because of what they are. And they know they can't escape from being what they are unless they're prepared to come. And it might be, my friend, that you're in this room and you've made responses to the Lord and you've tried and you've failed. And you've thought, this time, maybe. And it's all gone wrong again. Will you just this night turn from what you are, not from what you've done? You'll need to ask God to forgive you for what you've done. But just from what you are, and just come and tell Him, "I've come for your life, Lord. I'm leaving behind this old life. I'm coming for this eternal life, this abundant life, this joyful life, this clean life. I'm coming for that, Lord. That's what I've come for. I'm not prepared to accept anything less than that. And I'm coming for it because you've promised. You've promised that everyone who comes, you will not turn away." What a glorious thing to come. Father, I just want to ask you that for everybody in this room tonight, many perhaps have been coming to this place for many years, associated with this place for many years. Lord, will you challenge every heart right now? Let everyone take an inward look and ask themselves, "Have I got this life? This glorious life?" It's wonderful to read of a man, a religious man, a praying man, a fasting man, a giving man, but he knew he didn't have it. And as soon as he knew he could, he turned. It was repentance unto life, unto the receiving of. I want to pray, Lord, oh, that this gospel would be preached throughout this nation and land, this world of ours, in the power of the Holy Ghost, that men might see that Jesus has not come to patch up something, but has come to give us life, and life in all its abundance. Make us effective, Lord. Make us useful in this kingdom. Give us your enabling. Spirit of God, come and flood and fill our beings, that we might be those who can truly point others to Christ. We praise you. We praise you. You've broken the curse. You've overcome the enemy. You've given us life. 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 Life as it is in yourself, Lord. So we praise you. Thank you. We bless you for our day together. In Jesus' name. Amen.